Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we were able to get into your word, to worship you, and, Lord, just a fellowship with each other. We thank you that, Lord, you've provided us with this place. We thank you, Lord, for providing the resources to be able to stay here. We thank you just for your generous, your spirit that just pours out to us. Oh, Lord, I just pray that we would just fall deeper and deeper in love with you, that we would want to please you more than anything in this world, more than our own self. I pray, Lord, that we all would lay down our lives as living sacrifices for you, for the thing that you have for us in the world to come. Help us, Lord, not to be mindful of the things that are here, because these things are but a vapor and they're passing away, just like we are. We were here a little while and then we're gone, and nobody even remembers us. But you know us, because we serve and we worship the true and the living God, the one who created us. And we will stay in eternity with you forever and ever, glorifying your name and praising you and worshiping you. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your spirit. And Lord, I just pray that you would just bless us now as we look into the things of your word. Teach us and strengthen us and just love on us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we just kind of concluded cursory. We just scratched the surface barely of the things that are really hidden in this book. And I say hidden because to the natural man, they are hidden. The natural man doesn't understand these things. I've heard people say, well, I live by my life by the Ten Commandments and by the Sermon on the Mount, and you don't get any better than that. Well, you know, that's the when you just kind of got to smile at him and just say, well, I'll pray for you, brother, because, you know, your eyes have not really been opened, you know, because if you really looked at them, if you read the things, then you'd be saying, you know what, I'm undone. I am a man of unclean lips. There's no way that I can do these things. So we concluded last week with prayer, the model prayer that the Lord gave us. But we also kind of concluded with forgiveness. You know, in verse 14 of chapter 6, it says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And we kind of looked at, you know, the Lord had, you know, Peter had come up to the Lord and says, if I forgive my brothers, you know, how often should I forgive my brother? Even seven times? And he thought that he was really doing good. And for us, we would be doing good if we forgave our brother seven times for the same offense that he came up with. But the Lord said, no, but 70 times seven, 490 times I'm supposed to forgive my brother? Is that the key to righteous living? But the idea is that if they repent, then forgive them, just like your heavenly Father forgives you. Now, he would not ask us to do something that he himself wouldn't be willing to do. And so he's giving us the example here. He says, you're going to sin. It's a foregone conclusion. But when you repent, when you realize your sin, and you confess your sin, I will forgive you your sin every single time you do it. No matter if it's the same sin over and over and over again. Because we have a propensity of doing the same thing. There is a particular area in our lives that we fall prey to. No matter how hard we try not to get into it, we fall into it. Whether it be anger or envy or lust or whatever it is that plagues us each and individually. And not everybody is subject to the same things. But we're going to fall into them. Don't kid yourself into thinking that once you become born again, you're not going to sin anymore. That's a lie straight from the pit. That's a lie that would keep you from fellowship with the Lord. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. If somebody sins against you or does you wrong and comes and confesses, I have done wrong, I'm sorry, then you are to forgive him just like the Lord forgives you. Otherwise, he will not forgive you your sins. Because why? He lives inside you. You see, you have to yield to his spirit. And sometimes they're tough. like I said before, you know, sometimes there are these people that we just, you know, they just, you know, every time I talk to them, I just get upset or I get angry, and I would rather not talk to them right now. And so, or I would rather not think about them right now. But the Lord brings them into our paths so that we will grow into the grace and the knowledge of what the Lord has. And if we yield to Him, you will see that He will meet us right where we need to be. He will give us the grace at that time. We, you know, yeah, we have to pick up that phone. And because we don't have it until we pick up the phone and say hello. And then the Lord just pours out His grace at that moment, because that was the moment of obedience that the Lord put on that person's heart to call you at that particular time. And when you're obedient to pick up that phone, then the Lord will meet you with the grace that you need to deal with that situation. Okay? Yeah, the clicking is going to go on because your eyes are going to be rolling in the back. Oh, you know, but out of the things that they say, but the Lord will meet you where He wants, where you are at that particular time. And so, prayer is a tool. It's a tool. It is a tool. But more than that, it's a conversation with the Lord. That's what it's about. It's about a conversation. We acknowledge the Lord as the creator of the universe, as the savior of our soul. And then we lift up our petitions of, you know, to Him. You know, the needs that we have. Lord, you know, I'm having a problem with this. I'm having a problem with that. I'm having a problem with my finances. Or where do I live? Or what do I do? What kind of job should I have? You know, that kind of a thing. We lift up those petitions because we can't share with somebody if we haven't partaken. We really can't. You can't sit there and point somebody to a personage if you have not benefited from that person. And so if you haven't partaken of the goodness and the mercy of the Lord, then there's no way that you're going to be able to convince others to do so unless you have partaken yourself. And the next step after we have given our petitions is to lift up others so that they will see. You see, we are in, not we, but the world is in spiritual darkness. There is an enemy out there that would blind the eyes of every person born today in the world, that would be physically born in this world. They have two strikes against them. First of all, they were born in sin, separated from God, spiritually dead. Then there's an enemy out there who is active that wants to keep those people from being born again, from their eyes being opened, for whatever reason. I don't see how it benefits them, but, you know, that's beyond, you know, you can talk to other theologians about that. But it seems to me he's just doing that because he can. Okay? I don't see that it's not like if he collects 2 billion souls in an afternoon that, you know, that he's going to get off the hook from his eternal reward. But nonetheless, so there's two strikes that we have against us, but we have a greater power. We have access directly to the creator of the universe that will loose their bondage, that will set them free, that will be able to. Now, our prayer for the unsaved is that they would be saved, but to have the blinders that have been on them. Now, for younger people, they haven't had the opportunity to have all of the, you know, the years and years and years of hardness of heart by saying no. But it's the older people that have lived their lives by their own wits, that have done things by chance and circumstances, that have seen, you know, well, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. This is a stronghold that needs to be pulled down by prayer and fasting. As the Lord starts to put a burden on your heart, just like He did Daniel. Daniel was reading in the book of Jeremiah when he was a captive in Babylon. He was a captain of Babylon. He was reading the book of Jeremiah, and he understood, in Daniel 9, he talks about, I understood by books that there were 70 years determined upon my people. And so I began to seek the Lord. In fact, in Daniel 9:3, he says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And so what he would do is he would deny himself food and water. Why? Because this is an area of your own flesh. When you get hungry, if you're in a fast, let's say you're going to do a total fast. Okay, you do it for a day or so. I wouldn't suggest you do it for 40 days and 40 nights. But as you start to get thirsty, your mind will say, you know what? I need to fall on my face before the Lord because I'm thirsty. I have denied myself water because, and so that when I get thirsty, I will lift up this particular need. Let's say there's a missionary that's on my heart, a particular one from our fellowship. And I happen to be praying for that. So when I get hungry, I realize, you know what? I'm not eating so that I will lift up that missionary in prayer. Or when I get thirsty, I will lift up that brother that's having a hard time or is going through surgery or is facing a devastating disease. So every time you get thirsty, that wasn't planned, by the way. It's not in my notes to take a drink at this time. So every time you get thirsty, you're going to lift them up. You're going to go before the Lord. Hey, this was a sign for me to do this. As I get thirsty, okay, I'm going to lift up so-and-so in prayer. Or I'm going to, or this person, and that kind of. But that was what fasting was originally intended for. When the children of Israel sinned in the wilderness, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai, he had the Ten Commandments, and he threw them against the calf. You saw, and when Charlton Heston did all that, and you know, but afterwards he went back up into the mountain. He says, "And I fell down before the Lord, as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." Now he went before the Lord for the people. He went in intercessory prayer for the people because they had sinned and he had broken the law. And he petitioned the Lord, "Please give me back the Ten Commandments, or the commandments that you have given me, the statutes, and so that I can give them to the people. Because I was angry, you were angry, you wanted to destroy them, and I interceded on their behalf. And so give us the law again so that we might be pleasing unto you. How do we worship you?" People today have added so many different things to, how should we call it? We call it religion today, where people will, they'll, on a Saturday afternoon or Saturday morning, they'll get two by two or a group of people together and they'll go door to door knocking on doors, handing out magazines. This is part and parcel with their religiosity. This is how they work their way into the kingdom. Or you may have to set aside some time, particular through the year, to give up a certain thing. You know, they call it a fast, or, you know, a Lent, if you will, the giving up of things before, so that you will afflict yourself, you know, and usually it's a pleasant bread kind of a fast. All of those things in and of themselves, done with the right motivation, such as seeking the Lord, is good. But if you're doing it just because, the calendar says, you know, I got to eat fish today, or, you know, I got to eat this on that day, or what have you, and I think you all know what I'm getting at, it's just a ritual thing and it doesn't mean anything. What the service of the Lord is, it's from the heart. It's what the Lord puts on your heart to do. Now, fasting was a way of getting me in touch with the Lord, not anything to appease God. Fasting does absolutely nothing for your access to God. Your access to God is wide open. You don't have to fast to get access to God. The fasting is for you, to deny yourself so that you'll remember to pray, that you'll remember to go before the Lord. It's not. It doesn't do anything for you. "Well, Lord, I fasted a couple of days this week." Well, so what? You know, I didn't tell you to do that. You did that so, you know, that you could feel good about yourself. And that's what the Pharisees had, and that's what the priesthood had come down to. It had become down to rituals. You see, in Daniel, where he says he put ashes on his head, you know, he would dress himself with sackcloth was kind of like a burlap bag, if you will. And it was very rough, very itchy. I don't know if you've ever worn burlap before, but I wouldn't suggest it. But if you get a sack of potatoes or something, just make a little coat out of it or something. Those of you who are handy with a needle and thread. And then so you can understand what it is about. And, or they would take camel hair. Okay. Now, John the Baptist wore a camel hair, you know, a coat or whatever. And what they would do is that they would put this camel hair on you. Now, if you were really spiritual, you would wear the itchy side in so that you could really see, oh, man, this guy's really, he's afflicting himself. But when you put the ashes on your face, you know, you would have that pale, death-like look. And then what they would do is some of the ashes would get into their eyes, and so they would start to tear up. And so that you'd have these streaks rolling down there, and their face would be, their visage would be so marred that, you know, you just kind of like, wow, he's really in mourning for something. We're not really sure what, but they were trying to fool the people into thinking that they were righteous. Why? So that the people, if they had a religious questions, would come to them. That was the only thing that they would do. I am so righteous, and this is the things that I'm doing to show my righteousness. Now, you see that what I do is I wear three-piece suits when I come up to preach. That way, you know that I'm the pastor here. Okay? Laugh now. Okay? Oh, we haven't got that sign installed yet. Okay, so... But, you know, and a lot of people, and I know certain denominations that when they enter into the pastorate, you never see them outside of a suit because they're always on duty. We were at a family get-together yesterday and Saturday, you know, afternoon, you know, it's in Lansing, and there was a particular denomination that we were in, and the pastor came in, and my wife just kind of motioned to me. She says, "You know what? I've known this guy for 15 years, and I have never seen him out of a suit. I've never seen him in a pair of jeans and tennis shoes. He's always got a suit on, because in their mind, this is how a pastor dresses. And you know, they get up in a suit, they go throughout their day in a suit, and they end the day in their suit. And that's it. That's all they got. You look in their closet, and that's what they have. They have suits." Is there anything wrong with that? No. Does that make them any more righteous than anybody else? No. Okay? It doesn't matter what you wear. It doesn't matter where you live, what you drive, how much money you have in the bank. What matters is your relationship to God. That's what matters. And so when you pray and fast, keep it to yourself because it's between you and God. Nobody else needs to know or should know if you're fasting and praying. You don't have to go, you know, and you don't have to drop those subtle hints. No, I can't partake of that. I'm fasting today, you know. And you know, you kind of get the tone. You got to get the tone right, you know. Just, "Brother, I'll pray for you that you may enter into what I know now, you know, that you may get to that strata." You know, that's ridiculous. The Lord, I believe, you know, and I've got to say this, you know, I believe that the Lord laughed a lot. You know, in the scriptures, you know, not to be Pollyanna-ish about this, but in the scriptures, the Lord says to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, when you say rejoice, then what are we talking about? Praise God. Oh, isn't he so good? No, we're talking about laughing. I mean, a gut-busting laughter. You know, I mean, happy. When's the last time you were really just overcome with joy because of your salvation? Think about it. You know, what he's done, what he saved you from. I mean, if you were in a car and you saw a truck swerving in your way and you slammed on the brakes and you skidded over and that truck just missed you by inches and you know, nobody was hurt in this incident, but man, you're just going to go, "Yeah, praise God, nobody was killed." You know, you're going to let it out. Or how about when your favorite football team scores a touchdown? Yeah, all right. But, you know, how often do we allow the Holy Spirit to just work in our hearts to give us that joy? "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Okay? The second thing in the fruit of the Spirit. Right? What is that? Yeah, okay. You guys can talk. It's okay. You know, we're going to catch it on there, and then we're going to, okay, you know, you're a part of this here. And that'll earn you marks when you stand before St. Peter. No, it won't. No, just kidding. So, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites," verse 16, "be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But if thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which seeth in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And we talked about this last week about rewarding openly at the last day, when you want to have your rewards known, when you want to have those works that you've done. I don't want anybody knowing what things that I'm doing here. You know, not that I'm trying to hide anything, because the scripture plainly tells us to, you know, do your works so that men may give glory unto the Father. There are ways of allowing people to know what you're doing that brings glory to yourself and those that brings glory to the Lord. You know, and the Lord will bring you to that place so that you'll know the difference, because our hearts are very deceitful. We can't trust them. If we start to go along of our own without reading the Word, without comparing it to the Scripture, we are going to get off and right quick, because we still have a sinful nature. It's still there. We like to think that it's not there because we read the Bible And, you know, how many of you have been distracted when you're reading the Bible by impure thoughts? By thoughts that you really wouldn't be thinking about any time, you know? You wouldn't want to be voicing these things. But the enemy will do whatever it takes. And the enemy is us. We have met the enemy, and he is us. And we have to guard our hearts against us by submitting every thought, taking every thought captive. Is this of you, Lord, or is this myself? Is this bringing you glory, or is this... And it's a constant battle. It's constant. It never ends. It never takes a vacation. It never ceases until we stand before the Lord. And what happens then? Because this earthly body will be dissolved, and we will be like Him. We will get a new body that won't have those malfunctions of sin. It won't have any of the stain of sin anymore. It'll be brand new, and we will be in Him. Bless you. So, a hypocrite... And I find this to be fascinating. It's neat how the Lord chooses His words. He talks about a hypocrite. Now, a hypocrite is one, is like an actor that plays a part. You know, when I was a young kid, you know, there were certain actors that I really liked because I liked the roles that they were in. And I really, you know, oh, this is how they really are in life because they played this part so well. But I was so fooled to find out that they were totally the opposite of what I thought they were. You know, I mean, I thought, wow, there was such a neat character that you played in this movie. How could you do this? How could you say this in real life? Because you did this. They were a good actor. They fooled me into thinking that that's who they were. That's what actors do. That's why they get the big bucks. Because they're able to relate to you or project to you a persona that doesn't exist. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. They were projecting a persona that did not exist. They did these things because they were required to by their religious order. They were required to put ashes on their face, and they were required to walk through the streets of a sad countenance to show people who they were, of what sect and what order they were. In the Middle Ages, during 14th, 15th century, you could tell religious order a person was from by the robes that they wore. If they were of the Assisi order, they would have a particular color to their robes. If they were of the Franciscan order, they would have another one. If they were a Jesuit, you know, all of the things through the Middle Ages, they could tell at a glance what order you were from. Okay, by if you were on a pilgrimage, the things that you were doing, you would walk 10 steps, kneel down and pray. And then you would get up, walk another 10 steps, kneel down and pray. This guy's on a pilgrimage. He's going to Rome or whatever. You know, that's how they told. And it was the same thing in Jesus' day. There were people that roamed around that went through the streets. And on particular days, okay, you could see these guys out here. And then you could see these guys. Oh, okay, so you knew who they were and you could tell of what order they were. This was significant because in the temple, if you had a particular leaning to teaching, you would look for the people that you would, you know, if you had a particular rabbi that you particularly liked and an order, you would look for the gathering of that order in particular areas of the courtyard. Now, in Solomon's porch, there was a huge courtyard, and that's where the rabbis stood to pray. That's where Jesus went to pray, in this courtyard, and the people would gather around them. The reason why they were so upset with Jesus is because they were taking all the people. Everybody was crowding around Jesus, and nobody was listening to their favorite rabbi. You know, even some of the other converts, they were, you know, where's everybody? Where's Joe? What's he doing over there? You know, go get him, bring him back here. You know, I mean, and that's why they were envious, because they were losing their congregations, if you will, because Jesus was drawing all men unto Himself. So. Don't let people know what you're doing when it comes to your worship of God. If you're in a worship service, if you are not comfortable raising your hand, that's okay. You don't have to, you know. If you want to just mouth the words to yourself, that's fine. You can do that. I mean, it's between you and the Lord. In a congregational setting such as this, this is an ability for those of us who don't have good voices to blend in with those that do. So you kind of, okay, who's got a good voice? And I'll stand next to you. and so we do that. But it's neat to hear, like I like the congregational reading. It's neat because I hear everybody's voice. I don't know what happened at the end this today, but I guess it was just too early, a little too cold, whatever. But it's just neat to hear. You know, the congregation in unison saying the same things, Okay, and it's the same thing with song. You know, as you're doing a song, you hear everybody in unison. We're on the same page. We're singing the same things. We're reiterating the same words. It's a statement of faith, if you will. You know, because the words that we sing, they're scriptural. They're about what it is that we believe. If we sing songs that didn't have that, then it would be pointless. You know, but we're singing songs and worship unto the Lord. So. Lay not, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In the book of Ephesians, it talks about that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. All spiritual blessings are in the heavenlies, and they are waiting for us to take part of. They're there for us. All we have to do is go ask for them. Ask for these things. Now, when we ask for things, you know, we kind of looked at that in prayer. If we're going to consume them on our own lusts, if we're going to consume them, if we're going to consume them on our flesh to make us either more popular or more rich or more comfortable in this life, the answer will be emphatically, no, you're not going to get these because you're not in tune with what you're asking. You're asking me to bless you in your sin. I can't do that. He won't do that. It's against what he is saying. If we are in his will, then whatever it is that we ask, he will give it to us because it isn't for ourselves. 9 times out of 10, it will be for somebody else. Remove this the stronghold out of Sam's life so that they can see, so that they can be, they can just get a glimpse of your glory so that they will come to know you. This is the prayer that the Lord heeds. This is the prayer that the Lord wants us to pray. This should be our heart. As we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, we're divesting ourselves. We're getting rid of all of the things of this flesh, of this life. Because he knows what we have need of. He knows that we have to eat. He knows that we have to protect ourselves against the cold. All of these things he knows. He wants us to get our eyes off of our physical and start looking at the spiritual. Because that's what we've been born into. We're babes because we've been born into a brand new reality. The reality of where God is and who God is and who he is to us. We have now been born. He is our spiritual father. And that's what he wants us to do. So the treasures on earth in 2 Peter 3 says, all treasure here on earth will be destroyed. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. So all of the things that we see now, we look up into the sky, we look up into... Now, I'm a great one. I really like looking at the stars in the sky. It just fascinates me to no end how endless it seems to go. You take the thing is there's a particular area in the sky, and if you take a dime and you kind of hold it up at arm's length, in that diameter of that dime there is untold countless galaxies full of stars and planets and the things that we know in that little area in the night sky. And the Hubble telescope has really helped us into seeing those things. I go up on a space.com website that gets a new picture of the heavens every day. And it just fascinates me to no end that the Lord went to all this trouble just to put those things in the night sky for us to see, to please him. And they're all going to pass away. It's all going to and then you look at a grain of sand. And you microscopically go into that, and you can see the different aspects of the makeup, the composition of a single grain of sand. And you just kind of, it just blows me away that not only is he so vast, but he's so microscopic. He's so interested in the things that make up the elements. The elements, that is what he's talking about, it's all going to pass away because it's all related to this life. So why? He doesn't want us to waste our time storing up treasures that's going to be wasted away. He wants us to store up treasures where he is. And where is that treasure? By cleansing ourselves from this life. Okay? And the next verses kind of go along with it. In 1 Peter 1, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, that's very important, because we saw in the verse earlier that the heavens was going to be melted away. It's going to be blown away. All of it's not going to exist anymore. But we are kept by his power. Why? Because he is in us and we are in him. And since he cannot be destroyed, he could destroy all of this thing and we would still be alive. Because we're governed by this world. We need air. We need all of the gravitational pull to hold our skin together. If we didn't have the 14.7 pound per square inch of air pressure around us, we would explode, you see. But since we have that, we're all in one place. And some of us are expanding at greater rates than others, but that's Calvary Chapel. So you can blame them. The thought is that this body is for this world. But if this world is passing away, this body is going to pass away as well. And we will be then spirit. And we will be like him, for we shall see him like he is. Now, I believe that the next verse in verse 22 goes along with this, you know, as it talks about the treasure. Because what happens is, in verse 22 it says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now the eye, we can pick and choose the things that we will look at. And those things that we look at are ingested into our soul. Okay, if we read the scriptures, it's going to be light to our soul. It says if your eye is single, that means if you have just a single thing going in, such as the Word of God, that is a single thing going in. But if you try to mix two different things, if you try to mix light and darkness, what's going to happen? Your eye is then going to be evil. It's going to be defiled. And the light that you're bringing into yourself, such as adding things to what the Lord has done, don't want to do that. Why? Because you're mixing things. You know, he never asked you to get a whip and flog yourself for your sins. He never asked you to do that. So if you do that, you're adding something to the Word of God and the way of salvation. He doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to believe what it is that he's told you. That's it. The singleness of mind is the Word of God. You stay with the Word of God, and whatever the Word of God tells you, that's what you do. If it's outside of that, if it doesn't coincide with this, then you don't need to do it. You don't have to do it. It's somebody else putting a burden on you. And therefore, if you follow that, if you say, well, yeah, it's this and this. It's Jesus and working your way. It's Jesus and something else, the way that you dress. Or it's Jesus and doing this, that, or the other things. You pick whatever it is that you want. It's Jesus and watching football on Saturday afternoon. Okay? It doesn't matter what it is. It's Jesus only. He is the only way of salvation. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And so as we look at things, now it could be books, other books. Could be religious books, if you will, you know, or books by Christian authors. Okay? It could be how-to books. It could be movies. Now, that's a great one for today. Because we ingest a lot of things through the movies. And I have to, sometimes as I'm, you know, watching the news or something, a commercial will come on for a movie that, man, it's just grotesque to even look at. I got to turn away. I mean, I just don't, or flick the channel or something, you know. I mean, I don't like flicking the channel because it's like, you know, there might be something worse on the next channel. But you know, the whole idea is you're ingesting that. That's what's going into your soul. That's what's becoming a part of you. It's just like eating. You know, whatever it is that you fix your mind on or fix your eye on, that's what you're going to dwell on. Okay? You following the progression here? Video games, movies, the types of movies that you watch. As you become closer and closer to the Lord, those things will drop off naturally by themselves. Nobody has to come up and tell you that this kind of movie is bad for you or this kind of movie. The Lord will just, you know, they will just be distasteful to you anymore. You won't want to watch those kind of things anymore because they're not pure. They're not lovely. They're not going to help you in your spiritual growth. And as you come to realize that, those things will just fall off naturally. Those things that you don't even, you know, I don't even bother with them because, you know, why worry about it? You know, why sit there and harp on something that the Lord's taking care of already? As we are being born again, we are being shaped into His image. And we're not going to do those things that we want to do anymore, but what He wants to do. And so, now. Oh. You like that, huh? No. Stay awake. Stay with me. We've got a few more. In verse 24, I believe it's in line with everything else that we've been looking at. It's the culmination of these things, that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, a lot of people have disassociated this from that particular vein, but I believe it's the culmination of everything that we've been looking at. It's, you know, are you going to serve God or are you going to serve the things of this world? Mammon was a euphemism for wealth. Now, and we know that wealth is power. And we know that wealth buys everything that this world has to offer. The more money you have, the more stuff you can buy. Okay? That's just a foregone conclusion. Everybody knows this. And so if you're going to worship God, if you're going to have God, then the things of the world are not going to be tasteful to you. But if you're going to struggle and strain for this world, and this is the treasures on earth, to get more wealth, to get more stuff, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's what the Lord is just trying to tell us here. You know, it's God or it's mammon. You can't serve both. You know, if you try to intermix the two, it isn't going to work. The health and prosperity gospel isn't going to work. Okay? It never has worked. It never will work. The only thing that that will do is it will pull you away from what the Lord wants to have done in your life, and that is He wants you to get rid of that stuff. And if we preach a gospel that says, no, you need to get more stuff because that's what it's about, gain is godliness, then we're going against the very thing that Scripture tells us to do, that gain is not godliness. Okay, getting rid of those things, that is godliness. You know, not that you have to walk around here in rags or anything like that, but the Lord will supply all of your needs. As we go through the Scriptures and as we come across hard times, we need to allow the Scriptures to comfort us when we're going through a hard time. It's a neat thing to do, you know, and I do this, is go through the Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes one chapter every day. Just make that rotation through. Along with your Bible reading, if you get the opportunity. A lot of the Psalms, easy read, 2 or 3 minutes, you're done. But there's a wealth of comfort in all of these things. As we see David pouring out his heart of the trials and the tribulations that he went through. And as we see Solomon and the wisdom that he has, that the Lord had given him for our day-to-day lives. You know, we'll start to see, oh man, this is comfort. I can go there when I'm going through this hard time. I happen to hit Psalm 51 today, and it happened to be the psalm that he penned after he was convicted of his sin with Bathsheba. You know, and it's just neat to see him pouring his heart out. This was his prayer to God that was recorded for us. And just to see that, yes, my sin is ever before you, but, you know, I want you more than anything else. And yes, I got my eyes off of you, I fell into sin, but you are quick to restore me. You know, a little later we're going to be looking at Solomon and the differences between Solomon's reign and the difference between David's reign, and we'll probably save that, maybe not, we'll see. But that's an interesting contrast for all of that, from a human point of view and from a spiritual point of view. Okay, so therefore I say unto you, verse 25, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? So we can't, by worrying and straining and stressing, really do anything. Everything that comes to our hand is a gift from the Lord. Every circumstance, every opportunity that comes our way has been placed in front of us because of the Lord. The Lord has done this. The Lord put this in here in front of your face so that you can feed your family. You can get this job and you can do this and you can do that. Maybe it may not even be enough. But so what has to happen is that the Lord, okay, I'll give you this. I want you to do this, but I am going to supply everything else. It's kind of neat to see how the body works, you know, in a global sense. As we gather on Sunday evening for our time of prayer, every first Sunday of every month, we gather for a time of prayer. We can lift up the needs, you know. Let's say, you know, we're in a setting and somebody prays, I have a neighbor, Sally, she's in need, she can't make her rent, okay? And so everybody's praying for Sally. And so in our hearts and in our minds, and I'm not saying that this is how it happens, but this is how it happens, you know, is that the Lord will put on your heart maybe, you know, why don't you write her a check for $10? Well, $10 isn't going to cover rent. No, but if everybody works and does what the Lord puts on their hearts, the needs are going to be met. And sometimes the Lord will a little here, a little there, and all of a sudden you realize, wow, the rent's paid. I can't believe it. Isn't God good? And it has to be the Lord because it isn't anything that I did. It's something that the Lord put on somebody else's heart to do. And that's how the body works and fits and molds together. And that's just one way. There are other ways as well, okay? But that's just the one that I have seen in the past and continue to see, you know, as the Lord moves upon our hearts and we are obedient, but we have to be obedient to do it. You know, oh, Lord, well, what's 10 or 15 bucks going to do? You know, I mean, that's not going to pay their rent. But case in point, there was a guy in Damascus by the name of Ananias. And the Lord spoke to him one day and said, Ananias, and he said, here am I, Lord, what would you have me do? Okay, get those words. Here am I, Lord, what would you have me do? And he said, Ananias, there is a Paul of Tarsus is in the streets. I want you to go to this place, at such and such a place, and I want you to lay your hands on him, and I want you to pray for him that he would receive his sight. And Ananias says, Lord, don't you know who this is? This is Saul of Tarsus. He's been persecuting the church. And, you know, that kind of goes against what he had said before, isn't it? Yes, Lord, what would you have me to do? Oh, are you sure, Lord? I mean, but he was obedient and went. But how much better would it have been if he had just went without the dialogue? Okay, are you sure? Is there anybody else up there that I can talk to? You know, I mean, is this right? Am I hearing from you? You know, and it's just kind of like, yeah, you're the Lord. He knew, he recognized who it was. Okay, do it. Okay, fine. Okay, and he ended up, not only did he pray for his sight to be restored, but he also prayed that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit as well. Okay, so, but those are the things that happen when we're obedient. We don't need to understand. We just need to be confident that it's the Lord directing us. That's how we walk by faith. When the Lord directs us to do a certain thing, we know it's Him. We're in tune with Him. He's told us to do these things. One more aspect on prayer. Prayer is not a one-way street. We don't sit up there and praise God, you know, I think you're so great and all this stuff, and here's a list of the things that I need, and oh yeah, and Joe, Sally, and Mary, they need help too, so if you want, you know, and that's it. It's a dialogue. He wants to speak to us. You know, it's like if I went up to my wife and did that every day, or maybe, well, for some of it, maybe once a month, you know, or whatever, for Sunday of every month, we will come in. Oh, honey, I think you're so great. I'm glad you do all these things for me, and the kids need new shoes, and, you know, by the way, you know, my sneakers need fixing, so could you, you know, get on that too, and maybe get a chance. I'll see you next month. You know, the relationship wouldn't be, you know, real, at least from her perspective, you know, it wouldn't be real good. But it has to be a dialogue. He wants to speak to us as much as He wants us to speak to Him. He wants us to come in faith. Now, coming in faith means that you're going to expect to hear. That's what coming in faith is. When I go to talk to my wife, I expect her to talk back to me. If she doesn't, I know there's something wrong. And if the Lord isn't speaking to you, then that should be an indication to you that maybe there's something wrong. Maybe there's some unconfessed sin in your life that's blocking you from having that fellowship. That's an indicator. It's not that means that we shouldn't go in another path to try to get to God. It means that we need to, Lord, open up my heart. What is it that's stopping me from hearing from you? What is it that's going on? Am I harboring guilt? Am I harboring some kind of bitterness against somebody? Am I in some kind of sin? Am I doing something that's not pleasing to you? And he will reveal it to you. He wants you to have that. He wants that communication. He wants you to hear from him as much as he wants to hear from you. Even more so, he wants to instruct. You know, he wants that fellowship to be open. So, do that. We are going to have communion today. kind of awkward cutoff. I had planned to go farther, but we decided to have communion today since the juice went bad last week, so we got some juice in here today. So we're going to do that. So we're going to end today on that note of communication to the Lord. He wants to hear from you, and you should want to hear from him. He speaks to us in our hearts. He speaks to us through the Word. I mean, there are testimony after testimony after testimony. There is a book that I would recommend outside of the Bible. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Now, it's kind of off the subject of what we're looking at, but if you look at what the early church and those in subsequent centuries had to go through for their faith, you might just get a little different perspective about the things that you're going through. You know, sometimes the trials and the tribulations that we're going through look so big. But in light of what other people had to go through, when all they had to do was throw a little incense on an altar and say, Caesar is Lord, the hardships and the cruelties that they had to endure may not seem so, you know, our little, you know, the things that we go through may not be, well, they laughed at me, you know, or they made funny faces at me or whatever. They won't talk to me, you know, they're shunning me. Because I believe in you, Lord. What you know? That's not what I signed up for. I need that social interaction. So I would suggest that book to you. There are others, but that's the one that's kind of closest to my heart. You know, because I can just you can open it up in any place and start reading. You don't have to start from the beginning. Although you know you can, but you can just open up anywhere and just start reading, and you'll get a good aspect of what people had to go through before. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you, Lord, for your Word. We pray, Lord, that we would open our hearts and just receive the things that we've heard today, that we would go on with you, that we'd, Lord, that we would change all of the things that we do in our lives, Lord, knowing that you are watching, knowing that you are keeping an account of our hearts and the attitudes and the things that are going on in our hearts as we do our daily lives. I pray, Lord, that we would be open and honest with you, that you would have that perfect work in our lives, Lord, to change our hearts too, so that we wouldn't be looking for our own glory, but for your glory, Lord. Oh, Father, we just thank you so much. We love you. In Jesus' name.